Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." The devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Pray with me this morning. Holy God, I pray this morning that as we open your word, Father, that you have already prepared our hearts, our minds, to hear what you have given Patrick to give to us this morning, Father. Not that it's his words, but Father, that he's the vessel that you pour through. I pray that you will reveal the temptations in our lives that we may need to resist, Father. I pray that you will, again, just be with Patrick, hiding behind the cross. Give him the strength, the boldness to proclaim your word. Holy God, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. As you're sitting down, I want you to look around the room and look at the diversity that is within here. Diversity of looks, diversity of personalities, a diversity of backgrounds. Just a beautiful picture that God has made us all in his image, but each unique and each with our own story. And as much diversity as exists here, there's at least one thing that we all have in common. What might that be? What one thing might we have in common? We like to eat, okay. We love Jesus. Could apply to everybody, maybe not. Created equally in God's image. We have sin in our lives. And that's really the one I wanted to look at today, is the reality that everybody in this room right now will experience temptation. You will be tempted by something. We will be tempted to give our flesh over to sin against the Lord in one way or another. Some of you may have already experienced that this morning as you're here. You might have struggled with that temptation to not get up and come and worship God. To have a hard feeling against somebody else here. We live in a sin-corrupted world that is under the sway of the devil. And every day we are inundated with temptations that the devil wants to use to steal glory from God. And right up front, I want us to understand the devil is a real, evil, spiritual being that is totally opposed to God. He led a rebellion in heaven of angels in his desire and his pride to be God that led to a third of the angels being swept out of heaven. That demonic herd is now here, and it works every day in the lives of believers, trying to tempt them to sin and rob God of glory. You know, this week, you might have been tempted to be prideful, to be lustful, to be quick to anger, to gossip. I know I was. And those temptations are going to continue to come until you're called into glory. It's the reality of the world that we live in. See, these temptations that the devil uses, he's very good at what he does. He knows you better than you know yourself in many ways. And those temptations are like a worm on a hook that you use for fishing, right? And it dangles there in front of you, just like that worm dangles in front of a fish. And you can focus on it just like that fish does. Watch it wiggle and move and be appealing to you. And you get so fixated on that temptation that it becomes everything in your world. That you can see nothing else other than this. And eventually, because you're fixated on it, because it becomes so big to you, you bite that hook. And you get reeled into that sinful activity that leaves you feeling ashamed and frustrated that you did it again. Anybody else know that feeling? I think far too many believers live their lives in the agonies of sinful choices rather than in the joy of the abundant life that Jesus bought for us at the cross. We've been set free, but far too many of us still live in those chains like we were never freed. But here's a truth that I want you to grab hold of today. Temptation is certain, but you don't have to give into it. Temptation is certain, but you don't have to give into it. You don't have to spend your life wallowing in the shame and frustration that sinful choices bring. Asking, why do I keep falling for this over and over again? And just giving up at some point because you failed so many times. You don't have to spend your life there. No, you can look to Jesus and see that He has made a way out. You can look to Jesus and see that He was able to defeat the temptations of Satan. And He's told us that we can too. He made a way for us too, as well. And to which you might say, but that's Jesus, Patrick. That's Jesus. He's the Son of God. Of course He didn't give in to temptation. What hope do I have? I'm only human. You ever said that before? I'm only human. Well, I want you to know that if you're a believer here today, I'm only human is not a valid excuse. It's not a valid excuse. Because as we look to Jesus resisting and being victorious over the devil and his temptations today, we should understand that He faced the devil down in His humanity, not in His divine privilege. Make no mistake, Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. But as He was baptized and walked the earth in ministry, as He faced Satan, as He faced the cross, He did so in human form. He did so as a man, in His humanity. As He walked towards the cross, Jesus emptied Himself of divine privilege to live a perfect human life so He could be the perfect human sacrifice for the sins of imperfect humans, you and me. Paul tells us this truth in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Says that we're to have this mind among ourselves, this mind of humility. It says, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He never ceased to be God, but He would not take those privileges as He walked this earth because His human form had to die on the cross. His deity held Him there, allowed Him the power to be able to stay there. But His humanity died. The ministry Jesus performed, the obedience He lived by, the victory He won over the devil's temptations was all done as a man who was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. The same Spirit that's available to you, to every believer. You are indeed a believer. If you are indeed a believer, the Spirit of God lives in you. That same power that guided and empowered Jesus is available to us. So in that truth, we don't have to give in to temptation. You don't have to go on sinning. Now the reality is you're likely going to sin after this sermon. Maybe as soon as you leave. But you can never again, after hearing these words from God, ever say that you don't have a choice in the matter. If you sin As a believer, you choose to sin because God has given you a way out. God has made a way for you to walk in obedience to his commands. He gives you a way out of every sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that truth. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Everybody is tempted with the same things that you are tempted with. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He didn't say some of the times. He didn't say that when you're in a really good place spiritually. It said every time. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to endure it. So if you don't endure the temptation, you have chosen not to take his way but your own, to follow Satan into that sin. The chief way of escape that God has provided from temptation is for you to set your mind on Jesus, to look to him. John MacArthur says that the Christian life is really the practicing the presence of Jesus. Because think about it, when you're tempted by sins, if you were to look upon Jesus, see him with his hands with holes in them, with his feet with holes in them, with his side where the spear entered him, if you were to see him in front of you, would you give in to that temptation that he died for? The answer is no. Or it should be. But that is the call that we're to do. When temptation comes, we set our minds on Jesus. As we go through life, we set our minds on Jesus. It's the call of Hebrews 12:1-2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. He says, put those sins down. And how do you do that? It says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You seek God's way out of your temptations by setting your heart, mind, soul, and strength on Jesus and looking to the example that he has left us in his word. And in so doing, live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, a calling to obey his commands. See, brothers and sisters, we can live in power and righteousness rather than frustration and shame. Doesn't that sound like a better way? Doesn't that sound like the way that you should be living if you truly are a son or daughter of the Most High King, in power and righteousness, to know that God is glorified in you? Isn't that the way that Jesus wants us to live, that he died to buy for us to live? And if that's the way he wants us to live, the way he died that we could live, then let's live that way. Let's set our eyes on Jesus. The beautiful call of Colossians 3:2, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. That takes human responsibility. He makes a way out of every sin for you. Every sin. But you got to set your mind to do what he's called you to do to get out of it. It's an act of will to say, I'm going to go God's way rather than my own. Rather than give in to this temptation. And this morning I want us to set our eyes specifically on Jesus and his overcoming temptation. His defeat of Satan in this battle in Matthew 4:1-11. And as we do, I want us to see that there are three ways that Satan tempts us and three ways that Jesus shows us that we don't have to give in to that temptation. You begin Matthew 4:1-11, we have seen Jesus coronated and affirmed as the King of heaven. The Holy Spirit has come down and anointed him, saying, this is the Messiah. The Father has spoken from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He is shown himself to be the king and been affirmed by the Trinity. And this Spirit-anointed Jesus is now led off by the Spirit out into the wilderness to go and do battle with Satan. Read Matthew 4, 1 and 2 with me. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." He's led up by the Spirit. The Spirit knew what Jesus was going to face in the wilderness, and yet still he led him there. This was a God-ordained battle that would happen. The Spirit led to this confrontation where the devil would be put on notice, and so that we, as the readers of this beautiful gospel truth, would have the curtain thrown back and be able to see how Jesus conquers the devil's temptations and how we can as well. So the battle's to come, but first there is the fasting. 40 days and 40 nights of prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting are always linked in the Bible. You know, we're on day 14 of our fast, but for Jesus, this is 40 days and 40 nights. This connects Jesus with Moses as he goes up on Mount Sinai in Exodus 32, and symbolically with the 40 years of preparation that the Israelites went through as God was preparing them to enter the promised land. This 40 days and 40 nights is preparation for Jesus as well. Away from everyone and everything but his Father and the Spirit, he is laying the spiritual groundwork for the ministry of salvation he's going to undertake. He's preparing himself to endure the mocking, to endure the rejection, to endure the beating, to endure the crowds that want to make him king. 40 days and 40 nights, he is with his Father, communing with him, preparing himself for what's to come. He undoubtedly needed that. And I hope if you understand that Jesus needed this, how much more you need it. I hope you understand the daily need for spiritual preparation. If you walk out here without being prepared for the temptations to come, you have no hope. You have no way if you've not prepared by communing with God to see the way he made out. It'll be there, but you can't see it because you're not ready to see it. Every day you wake up without donning the armor of God is the day you set yourself up for failure and falling to sin. Every day you go without prayer and Bible reading is a day where you wander out into the battlefield without protection. If he needed spiritual preparation, how much more do we? So he prepares through prayer and fasting for the ministry to come and the battle that's right in front of him. You see what Jesus was feeling there at the end of verse 2? What was he feeling? Hunger. Like, hunger. 40 days and 40 nights. God had sustained him through there with no food. But now that time ends and the battle begins, and he is hungry, as close to starvation as you could be. And we don't know that hunger. You might have fasted through the last weeks. We have no idea what hunger of 40 days and 40 nights is like. Some of y'all hangry because you had breakfast 3 hours ago, right? This is a hunger that, you know, give me a bug. Let me turn over a rock and find a scorpion. Give me something to eat, right? Hunger that you'll do anything to undo. And it is at that point, when his humanity is at its weakest, that Satan strikes. He sees that strategically as a point where he can go. He says he's weakened. Maybe I can get him to listen. And what does he tempt him with? With food. With bread. You see, verse 3, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" You see the doubt that he's trying to build in already? If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Bread's not the sin here. Bread's not sinful. Bread is something we're supposed to ask God for, right? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Bread's not sinful. His hunger is not sinful. No, the doubt is where Satan is leading. He knows who Jesus is. He's known for all eternity who Jesus is. Since he was created, he's known that Jesus is the Son of God. He's not doubting his qualifications. He's trying to cast doubt in Jesus as to whether he is truly beloved by the Father. Right? If you're the Son of God, if he loves you so much, why are you here? He's saying, what kind of loving father has his kid out here starving? What kind of loving father has his child out in this deserted place all alone, starving? The devil wants Jesus to feel alone and to feel like he has to act or he's not going to get what he needs. You need food. Where's your loving father at with this food that you need so desperately? With this answer to this need you have? See, that's how Satan tempts us too. He'll tempt you to operate in your own power and meet your needs, to doubt that God is who he says he is and that he'll provide. Satan will make you feel alone. He'll put doubt into your mind about whether or not God truly has your best interest at heart. He'll make you feel like your only hope is to act outside of God's will and in your own power to get what you need. And how many of us will fall for that in our physical needs? We get sick or hungry or we face some financial or relational crisis and we cry out, God, where are you? Is this really what you want from me right now? Where are you? Why have you left me in this mess? And while we're thinking that, having our pity party, Satan comes along or one of his demons and he'll whisper to us, this sure doesn't look like what God promised you. Didn't he say he was never going to leave you or forsake you? Why are you suffering this way? A loving God, where's he at? He wouldn't mind if you just do this for yourself. He's not here. You might as well get what you want right now. He wants you to be happy anyway, doesn't he? And giving into that temptation, we'll try to fix it ourselves. We'll move in our own power, and in doing so, we step out of the will of God, saying, surely God can't bring good out of this struggle I'm going through. Surely he can't bring good out of this need that I have that's not met yet. We step out of the will of God. And that's what Satan is trying to get Jesus to do. He says, this hunger and suffering can't be what God wants for his son. This is beneath you, Jesus. Just make some bread. To which Jesus responds in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8:3 here and references the provision of manna in the wilderness for the Israelites. The Israelites had grumbled against God as they had gotten out into the wilderness. He had brought them out of Egypt, freed them from oppression. They came out and they said, we want to go back to Egypt because we were beside the meat pots. God says, you got to trust my provision. I'm going to send you bread from heaven, and it's going to sustain you for as long as it needs to. Trust my provisions. Jesus is saying, you're trying to deceive me, Satan, to get me to operate in my own power, but my will is to do his will. And he says, I know the word of God. He says, it is written. It is written. I know the truth, Satan. I know God's word. I know that my life is in God's hands. He will do with me what he wants to do with me. I think more of us need to understand that we have a sovereign, providential God, that he is in control of all things. So you can be starving to death, and somebody else can bring you a boatload of bread, and you can choke to death on that bread. Or you can be starving and he will make a way for a feast to be brought before you. He is in control, total control. People can be healed of cancer and killed in a car wreck the next day. He is in control. Our life is in his hands. That's what Jesus means here. tell Satan, God is in control and my will is to do his will. I trust he will provide for me. I will deny myself and follow him and wait for him. And here Jesus shows us that we don't give in to temptation by trusting God's power, provisions, and timing. That's the first way that we don't have to give in. We don't give in to temptation by trusting God's power, provisions, and timing. Your life may be a mess and suffering may come, but when Satan tempts you to get out of God's will and to do it in your own power, we say, no, sir. I know that my Redeemer lives, and like Abraham before me, quoted in Romans 4:21, I am fully convinced that God is able to do what he promised. We trust God to be God, as he always has. And that might not mean you get what you want, but it means you get what he wants for you, which is better than what you wanted anyway. This is how Jesus resists the first temptation. So Satan tries another tactic. Look at verses 5 and 6. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan says, you want to play that game, Jesus? All right, I know some scripture too. Takes him to the top of the temple in Jerusalem to a 500-foot overlook of the Kidron Valley and quotes scripture of his own. He quotes Psalm 91, 11 and 12. This speaks to the loving protection God has for his people. And yet this is an inappropriate use of this verse. God promised protection over the lives of those he loved as they went through their daily lives and in the battle that his people would fight in Psalm 91. Not for them to throw themselves off of buildings and see if God will catch them. That is not the purpose. Satan said, surely Jesus, God won't let his precious son fall to his death. He will bear you up. See, here Satan is tempting Jesus the same way he'll tempt us, by tempting us to put God to the test. To put God to the test. He'll tempt us to tell God, I need you to answer me in the miraculous way I want you to answer me. God, you do this trick and I will believe in you. You do this trick and I will know that this is your will. I need to see a sign, right? I need you to make two black cats fight in that tree right there, and I know I'm supposed to take this job. I need to see miraculous things happen like they don't already have proof. I need to see miraculous things happen in order to put my faith in you. And you read the story of Gideon, and that happened one time with the fleece. But that is not the standard. See, brothers and sisters, God isn't some magician that's going to come and put on a show so that you'll have faith in him. He's not beholden to us. When we get ourselves into dangerous, sinful situations, God is under no pressure to get us off. In fact, you dig that hole, you get out there with that shovel and say, I'm just going to keep sinning, and you know, I know I ought to stop this, but man, it's fun down here. You get in that hole, and he may just let you feel the painful results of that so you'll know to do better next time. Satan says, Jesus, let him do this miracle so that you can know he loves you that much. But Jesus rejects that too. In verse 7, Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You shall not put him to the test. Jesus returns to Deuteronomy this time. This time, Deuteronomy 6:16. All of these Old Testament quotes are just aligning Jesus with Israel as he will complete what they were supposed to in his life. Jesus says, Psalm 91 doesn't mean that God owes it to us to save us, that I'm supposed to test him, that he's supposed to prove something to me by me jumping off of this building and him grabbing me. He says, it doesn't mean that he's going to help us out every time we make stupid mistakes. He might. He's a loving and graceful God. He might help us out, but we're not to take risks just to prove God's love for us. See, Jesus shows us that when Satan tempts us to test God, we don't give in by knowing God's will as revealed in God's word. Knowing God's will as revealed in God's word. That's why we talk about reading the Bible all the time. Your tempter knows scripture and can twist that and make just little twists that make it mean something completely different. See, Jesus knew that Satan was twisting these scriptures because he knew the scriptures. He knew that God's will was not for him to test him, but obey him, to be aligned with his will. And likewise, we must hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against him. We must know what scripture says and what it means for our lives, because Satan is going to twist it. And he does that right now through pulpits across this world, in pastors and false teachers that are standing up there twisting scripture for their own financial gain and evil ends. And he'll twist it in our mind through those demonic whispers that say it doesn't really apply to you. That's not what it means right now. So brothers and sisters, study the Bible and fill your thoughts with God's word so that you can resist this temptation when it comes. It's what Jesus does. He resists him this second time, but Satan isn't done with Jesus. He tempts him once more. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Satan abandoned scripture. He says, I can't use that. And this time he offers Jesus a shortcut. That's the third way I see that Satan will tempt us as well. Satan will tempt you to take sinful shortcuts. He takes him up on this mountain. He sees all these kingdoms, all these Gentile and heathen kingdoms, and he knows that God's promised those kingdoms to Jesus. And he's told him, they're going to be yours. He says, look at all those kingdoms. I know what you got to go through. I know the suffering you're going to endure. I know what you're going to have to do in order to get them. But I got a better way. I got a quicker way. I got a way that you don't have to die to get these kingdoms. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to go through everything that you think you got to go through. If you would just bow down and worship me, they'll all be yours. So many people fall for that temptation. Satan puts it in their hearts, you know. Your house isn't big enough. Your life isn't prosperous as it could be. You know, if you just take this shortcut, if you just cheat on your taxes, if you just rip people off, if you don't mind stepping on anybody, lying about people to get where you need to be, you can have it all. If you're willing to sell your soul to me, I will give you the greatest material possessions you can have. See it all over televisions and movie screens. And Satan tricks us, right? He uses things that sound good. He says, didn't Jesus promise you an abundant life? Does your little house look like an abundant life? Does your little life look like an abundant life compared to those people you're looking at on TV and on social media? Does it look like that? He says, but I can give it to you. Just take this shortcut. Fall down and worship me, and I will give you everything that your flesh is desiring right now. Just take this shortcut. It's a temptation for many pastors in this from Satan. Satan will say, just leave that scripture out. Don't preach about hell. Don't preach about sin. Don't preach that I exist or that my demons exist. You bow down and worship me that way, and I'll fill your church with people. Which a church full of people is a good thing, right? But the right thing the wrong way is the wrong thing. The right thing the wrong way is always wrong. There are no shortcuts to the will of God. It is the will of God. You go His way, His timing, His provisions. That is what our life is supposed to be. When Satan tempts us to take a shortcut, we don't give in by trusting that God's way is the right way every time. See, Jesus rebuked Satan's temptation here in verse 10, saying, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Jesus would not bend his knee to Satan, but commands him to leave, showing who truly had power in this battle. Even at his weakest physically, Jesus was still Satan's superior. And here he quotes again Deuteronomy 6:13 and says, he will only worship and serve God. I hope you see the connection there. Whatever you worship, you will serve. If you worship prosperity, if you worship material possessions, if you worship at the feet of Satan and the desire to get those things, you're going to serve him. Jesus says, I won't do that. I have come to do the will of the Father. He says, that means no matter what it takes, I'm going to follow God's will for God's glory. And Jesus endured suffering beyond what we will ever experience because it was God's way, the right way, to save his people from their sins. So we look to him. We practice the presence of Jesus in our lives, setting our minds on him, knowing that if God allows us to suffer, we are to rejoice in that suffering because it is God's plan and it's leading us to God's promised future. And whatever he leads us to, he's going to empower us to endure and overcome. That he will sustain us through the worst of things and one day deliver us on to the promised glory with Jesus forever. We have to trust the beautiful words of 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. See, the Christian life doesn't have shortcuts. There's no shortcut to glory. It is a daily sacrifice, a daily self-denial where you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow him. That means you don't get some of the things that the rest of the world gets, but you don't get them because you want to follow Jesus and not Satan. But the end of this is greater. Because while you may sacrifice and deny yourself for 80, 90, 100 years, at the end of that time, you get eternal life with Jesus Christ. And eternity is a lot longer than 80, 90, 100 years. We get to be with the King. Here Jesus establishes himself as the King again because Satan obeyed Jesus. He said, "Be gone, Satan." And verse 11 says, "Then the devil left him." There is no power like Jesus. He is the great King of the universe. Even Satan has to obey. So should we. It says, "Behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Satan would return and tempt Jesus time and again. He'd tempt him through Peter. You remember Peter has to say, "Get behind me, Satan." He's trying to tempt him there through the crowds. They wanted to make him king before it was his time. He had to get on the boat and go off. In the garden, he was tempting him, saying, "Just, you don't have to do this." And he prayed and sweated blood. He would be tempted until he accomplished the will of God at the cross and died as the sacrifice for your sins. And he's still at work today in us. Satan didn't give up when Jesus accomplished his mission. He's still at work. Every day you get up, one of his demonic horde will be there impressing temptation onto you. But understand, temptation is certain, but you don't have to give in. You don't have to get in. Jesus didn't through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you don't have to give in to temptation either. And I want you to think about this. Think beyond yourself. How powerful a testimony will it be if we all become spirit-led and empowered believers that sin less and less each day as we trust God's power, provisions, and timing, as we know God's will as revealed in God's word and trust that God's way is always the right way. What impact would that make in the world around us? What a difference would that make in the mission of God to seek and save the lost? That they could look at people that live what they say they live. In the power of God, pointing to Him at all times, saying, it is only because of Jesus that I can live this way. Temptation is certain, but you don't have to give in. Let us pray. Holy and gracious Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, God, that this isn't a call to immediate perfection, but a call to take one step closer to being who you have called us to be. Figuring out one way to defeat one more temptation in our lives so that we might live in power and boldness for your glory. God, I pray for the one that might be here today that continually gives into temptation because they don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that today was the day where you showed them that they were a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by Him. That He died for their sin, that now in this moment they've been given new hearts by faith in Jesus, and through that, God, that they can begin to walk in obedience, that they can make war on temptation and sin in their lives. God, I pray if that happened in one today that they would come forward, that we could rejoice with them in that. I pray for the believer that's been struggling with temptation, feeling like they had no choice in giving into that sin, no matter what it is, that today they know that you have made a way for them not to give in, and that you will make them strong in that as they look to Jesus. God, let us be the people that don't just hear the word, but do the word. And set an example for the world around us with that. It's in Jesus' name I pray.